Please turn or tap in your on your devices to Romans chapter 11. And by the way, if you are not getting your Bible to come up because you don't have it downloaded, that's because the internet doesn't work today. You might need to go to your phone signal if it works in here. Romans chapter 11, and the sermon series is called Taking Action. And by the way, if you want to use one of those pew Bibles, they're available to you. Page 974 will get you there. I encourage you to read all of chapter 11 later today or this week. 9 through 11, chapters 9, 10, and 11 really go together, and reading all three chapters will bring more than I can do in a sermon or even three sermons. And we're going to focus this morning on one specific section in chapter 11 as we move forward toward communion. We are lost sinners without Jesus. Just think about where you'd be without Jesus. We are lost. We would be wandering around. We would be lost eternally without Jesus. He is the only way. He took action so that we could be reunited and have right relationship with God, both now and in eternity. Today's sermon is called The Branches of God. And Paul continues in chapter 11 to talk about his fellow Jews and how also non-Jewish people fit into God's plan. The Roman church was a very interesting mix of Jews and Gentiles. This Roman church was most likely established shortly after Pentecost, so in the very early first century, maybe in the 30s sometimes. But by the late 40s, there was a very large Christian community in the city of Rome. And around 49 AD, you can probably go 1 year either way on that, depending on who you're reading. But the Roman emperor, Claudius, kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And this, not just the Christian Jews, but all the Jewish people. He expelled them from the city. They couldn't be there anymore. Luke mentions this in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 12. He mentions it very briefly. And there are at least four historical sources that I found that backed this up as a real event that happened, that Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome. And they started to come back somewhere in the early to mid-50s, so they had been gone a few years. So for those few years, whatever it was, 3, 4, 5 years, there were very few, if any, Jews in the church at Rome. There were very few or any Jews in Rome at all. Now Romans, when Paul wrote it originally to the Roman church, it's dated around 57 AD. I mentioned that in the first sermon of this series. 57, give or take a year. So they're in the middle of this, or it's really new, where Paul is writing as the church is reintegrating the Jewish Christians, and there were the Gentiles that had stayed. And so chapter 11 continues this discussion about the mix of Jews and Gentiles and what that means. Paul points out in chapter 11 that even though most Jews had rejected Jesus, God had not forgotten or rejected the Jewish people. They're his people, his chosen people. Now, really quick aside, I won't go into this very much. It could be a lot longer discussion. As believers in Christ, we need to pray for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to love them and support them in hopes that they turn to Christ. And the Bible promises that in the last days, many Jewish people will come to know Christ. It's happening now. There are Jewish people coming to know Christ, and it has been for a while. But as the closer we get to the end, there will be more and more Jewish people come to know Jesus and follow him. He's the only way. He's the only way to have a restored relationship with Jesus. Jews, Gentiles, anybody else. I know I'm picking this up, or I'm about to pick it up, in the middle of Paul's thoughts, which is why I hope you'll go back and read chapter 11. In chapter 9, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and 3 weeks ago we looked at chapter 8. Paul used the analogy of being adopted, like God adopting us, right? And it shows how Jews and Gentiles that believe in Christ are his true people, his true family. Now he's going to turn to a different analogy to get this point across so that we can really understand what Jesus has done for all of us if you know him, if you follow him. I'm using the New Living Translation today. It makes this passage very clear without sacrificing any intent of Paul's original words. And I'm going to pick it up in the second part of verse 16, and I'll read it right through straight through verse 24. So try to imagine this analogy when he talks about it and what Paul is trying to get across and what God is telling us, because this is his word. This is God's word. The second half of verse 16. If the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. And you think about that, a literal tree, a literal plant. If the root is strong, the plant itself is strong, then the branches are going to be healthy. And he's saying, spiritually, if the root is holy, which is God, then the branches are going to be holy as well. All right, let's move on to verse 17. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing that God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you say, these branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. If God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You, by nature, were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Don't make this about gaining your salvation and losing your salvation and gaining back again. That's not what Paul is addressing here. That's a different discussion. He's talking about, at his core, he's saying, unbelief or belief? Do you believe Jesus? Do you follow Jesus or not? I want us to focus this morning on that word picture of grafting plants, the whole grafting idea. There is evidence that people were grafting plants as far back as 2000 BC, so more than 4,000 years ago. Pliny the Elder, I don't know if you read first century history, but Pliny the Elder was a contemporary of Paul. He was a Roman writer and historian. And he wrote of seeing a tree in the first century. He wrote of seeing a tree that had been grafted, and this tree was producing both apples and nuts from the same tree. And people do that today. They still do that today. If you want to, you got some time on your hands, you want to look on YouTube, look at people grafting. They do all kinds of crazy stuff, grafting different plants together. And I'm going to show you an example of that. This guy put two different, it's the same kind of plant, a hibiscus plant. I can't talk. A hibiscus plant. And what he was going for was to have one plant that had different colored blooms. Now, this is a five-minute video, but I sped it up really fast, so it's only going to go by in 44 seconds. So let's watch what this guy did. All right, he got two colors out of the same plant. If you notice, the roots were under the soil, and then we had the main trunk of the plant coming up, and he grafted all these different branches in there, and he got a beautiful plant out of the deal. The picture behind me is called the Tree of 40 Fruits. It's very real. It's not a hoax. It's a real thing. And this tree grows varieties of plums, peaches, apricots, nectarines, cherries, some kinds of nuts. 40 different kinds of things come out of this tree. There's a guy named, I got to look here, Sam Van Aken, and he's a Syracuse University professor who has more time on his hands than I do. And he, many years he did this, and he came up with this tree. It blooms different blooms, and it produces different fruits and nuts every year. So it has all these different things grafted into it, and all of them have become part of the original tree. You don't have to regraft them. And again, what stayed the same? Well, the root of the tree and the main trunk of the tree, the original tree, was there. This is what Paul is trying to get us across to us in a spiritual sense. Now, I don't think I have to tell you, we're all Gentiles. I don't think we have any Jewish people in here today. So we're all Gentiles. We weren't born into God's family. Nevertheless, as Paul said in chapters 8 and 9, God has adopted us. He's brought us into his family. We're still God's children. He has grafted us in. That's the word picture in chapter 11 here. He's grafted us in and made us part of his family tree. And all of that is possible because of what Jesus chose to do on the cross. He lived just like you lived, and he grew up, and he did miracles and teaching and established his authority, claimed to be the Messiah. And the religious leaders didn't like that, so they arrested him. They eventually crucified him, killed him, buried him, put him in a grave. And on the third day, he rose again, and he defeated death. He died on the cross for your sins. He defeated death when he rose from the dead. This is not something automatic. It's available to everyone. Now, God in his kindness has chosen to reveal this gospel to you. I talked about that in other sermons. But you still have to receive it. And if you've never done that, you're not sure where you are with Jesus, you're just kind of, I don't know. Please talk to me. I'll be hanging around after the service. There'll be a prayer team up here. Call me this week, and I'd love to talk to you about where you are with Jesus. But when you do that, and many of you have done that sometime in the past, many of you, at that point, you were adopted by God. You were grafted into his cultivated tree, a special tree. And when a real plant is grafted successfully, that new branch eventually becomes part of it. You don't have to wrap it or do anything else. There's no difference anymore. Just like an adopted child, some of you may have adopted children, somebody in your family has, you've been adopted. Legally, that child is the same as a biological child, if that family has a biological child as well. There's no difference in the law. They may look a little different, but they're still the legal child of those parents. And that's what Jesus has done for you. And this lasts into eternity. Do you remember what Paul called us Gentiles, non-Jewish people? Remember what he called us in verse 24? Like before we knew Jesus? He called us branches cut from a wild olive tree. We didn't belong. So, like a tree just growing out in the forest, it just grew out there. Nobody's taking care of it. Nobody's picking fruit from it or anything. It's just growing. But God took wild branches and grafted us into his tree. And at that point, you and I became an heir to the promise given to Abraham. Salvation for all. A relationship with God. The moment you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, you were legally adopted. You're grafted in. You're part of the original tree. You're no longer a branch, a wild branch, but you're part of God's family, part of his tree. The root didn't change. The trunk didn't change. That's God's special tree in this word picture. But you become fully part of his family tree. I read verse 17 earlier, but the last part of verse 17 said this. So now you also, he's speaking to the Gentiles now. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. Can you see what God has done for you through these word pictures, these analogies? Or if you don't know Jesus yet, I don't know where you are with him, but do you see what he's offering you? He's offering you to bring him into his family. And many of you have made that decision. You are part of God's family. No one can come along, take that away, change it, just like you can't, the law can't, once somebody's adopted, you can't take that away from them. And that's good news. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, that we can be part of God's family because of Jesus. And I'd like for us to celebrate that this morning and remember what Jesus has done. Paul ends this section of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, not just 11, but this section of 9 through 11, with a doxology. It may even say that in your paper Bible, it's doxology. And I'd like to honor God this morning before communion by reading the three, those last few verses of chapter 11, and remember what God has done for us. So would you stand and read God's word together? This isn't a response. I'm going to read it with you. So look at God's word. If it's hard to see on there, look in your Bible, your paper Bible. So let's do that, all right? Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and ways. For who could know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes... Thank you. It's intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Amen. Now you can be seated. And yes, may all glory be ascribed to God forever in the name of Jesus. We're going to remember what Jesus has done for us today. God gave us communion. Jesus instituted communion. Sometimes call it the Last Supper. And you may have grown up calling it something else. I usually use the word communion, but communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, something like that. Whatever you call it, Jesus gave this to us. And it's a tangible act. It's something we can put our fingers on, our hands on. And it reminds us of spiritual truth and what Jesus did very much in his body and his blood. And I'm going to read the Mark account of that night, starting at Mark 14, verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." We will join Jesus again in some sort of dinner, some sort of gathering, and we'll drink from the fruit of the vine. He says we're going to do that in heaven one day when he comes back. And I encourage you to take communion, but if you don't think you should right now, if for whatever reason, that's between you and God, it's okay. You can pass it along. Nobody's going to think anything of you or judge you for it, all right? So if our communion service would come forward, and we'll get ready. Again, we'll pass out the bread and hold it, and we'll take it together in just a moment. Father, as we think about, sometimes we don't want to think about it, Lord, but we think about your body being broken for us. The suffering, the torment that you went through, and knowing that you could have stopped it at any time, but chose to go through with it. Thank you doesn't cover it. So we do thank you, the Lord, and ask that you help us to focus on what you've done for us in your name. We don't want to rush through this. The Romans were really good at torture and prolonging death. I won't get into that. There's kids in here, but it was rough. Some of the worst imaginable in the entire history of the world. And he had not done anything, even under Roman law, to deserve this. It was an illegal execution under Roman law. And certainly it was wrong in the eyes of God. But Jesus did it anyway. He let them abuse his body and hung him on a cross for hours. So this is the body of Christ broken for you. We remember you, Jesus, as we take and eat. As early as the book of Genesis, God said that life is in the blood. Even in animals, their life is in the blood. And so hold on to this when it comes around. And while we're passing on, just focus on the idea that Jesus didn't just die for you. He spilled his blood for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. So focus on that in the next few minutes. If you know the words to the song that was just played, "Grace will lead me home." If you know Jesus, you're going home. In the meantime, he has things for us to do. It's a rough way to die, for sure. Not just the torture and being nailed, but the blood slowly going out of his body, the lifeblood. I just focus on that for a minute. And not so much on how awful it was, but that Jesus was willing to do it. I know you don't have a perfect past. Some of us have less the perfect past than others. We're further away from perfect. And I know even after you know Jesus, you're not perfect. But the blood of Jesus has been shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So Jesus, we drink and we remember and we thank you today. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for giving this as a tangible reminder of what you've done for us. We thank you for dying for us. And Lord, I don't think any of us could imagine the spiritual weight that you took on our behalf. Thank you for loving us in that way. And I pray, Lord, that we would never forget. We would always remember as you've told us to. I thank you for every friend here that knows you. And I pray for every friend here that doesn't, that they would reach out and call on your name one day. I thank you for your broken body, your spilled blood. We thank you that you have brought us back home into your family. And we look forward to being with you in heaven one day. In Jesus' name, amen.